you're here tonight, and I hope you've got your Bible with you. And if you don't have an Old Testament, that you may find one close by, and we'll be coming to 1 Kings in just a few moments. Let me ask you a question, and that is, what is it that you have that you are willing to sell? Many of you may be like me. If somebody walked onto my property and asked me what is for sale, I'd probably tell them everything at the right price. You just pick out something you want, and I'll name you a price. Everything's for sale. A better question might be, what is it that you have that you're not willing to sell? Is there anything that you have that you say, you know what, I will not sell that. Under any circumstances, that is not for sale. Sometimes you go to somebody and ask them, would you sell your truck? I'm interested in your truck, or your horse, or your dog, or whatever it may be. And they will respond saying, that's not for sale at any price. Really? You won't part with that dog for any price. $1,000? How about $2,000? How about $10? How about $20? How about $30? Well, at some point you're going to say, yeah, he's for sale. I've got a dog. Actually, it's Dathan's dog that is our house. He's not for sale, but I'll sell him without asking Dathan. And you name the right price. He's gone. He's yours. Right price. He's gone. What they mean is, when they say it's not for sale at any price, it says, they're saying it's not for sale at any reasonable price. The truth of the matter is that we would sell almost anything at the right price, wouldn't we? You may love your house dearly, but I'm sure that if somebody offered you the right price, your house is gone, isn't it? In fact, we would also sell something that's very dear to us, a very dear possession, maybe even something sentimental. Have a book here that if it was in a bookstore, it would probably be listed for $3 to $5. It would bring $5 probably because of the age, but probably $3 because of the condition. And so if it's in a bookstore, it's not worth much. If you offered me $500, you can't have it. It's not going to be sold for that. Because who it belonged to, W. Curtis Porter, one of the greatest preachers I ever knew anything about. Greatest debater in the last 150 years. There is a price at which it'll go, though. It'll sell. If somebody wanted to offer enough, it's gone. $500 wouldn't touch it, but somebody goes up a little bit higher than that, maybe to $1,000. I'm willing to talk to you, but let's keep going, and it'll be sold. It's for sale. Have a tool right here that I asked several of the men just before services. Take a look at that and tell me what that little tool is worth. It's a little plain. You can't see it. It's so small. And I think the highest price, someone suggested it might bring $10. I really think it'd bring more like four, probably three, because it's broken, it's been altered, and you can buy a brand new one for six, and this one wouldn't probably bring three. $500 wouldn't touch that either. It's sentimental to me. It belonged to the best carpenter ever knew. Best trim carpenter ever there was, in my mind. It's for sale at the right price, though. $500 wouldn't do it, but if somebody says, well, what, $1,000? No, not really, probably not. You keep going up a little higher and it's yours. At some point, it's going to sell. Even things that are very dear to us, we would sell at the right price. And that would especially be true if somebody was standing beside us and encouraging us, you need to sell. Man, that's good money. Think about that last point for a moment. Stick that in the back of your mind. We're coming back to that. I want to ask you a question. Would you sell yourself? We tease some people sometimes. You'd sell everything, including your children, if somebody would make an offer. But have you ever thought about selling yourself, though? Would you sell yourself? I'm not talking about an immoral way, like a prostitute. That's not what we're even thinking about. But would you sell out your principles? Would you sell yourself to someone else into slavery and say, I'll be your slave for this amount of money? You wouldn't do it for a small amount. But if someone offered you a large amount, would you say, well, for that amount, I'll be your slave. You can just own me for that price. Wow, yeah, I'll sell out for that price. Would you sell yourself? Well, that's exactly what Ahab did in 1 Kings. He sold himself, the text says. But before we notice that, I want to introduce him in 1 Kings chapter 16. So let's turn to 1 Kings 16 verses 29 and 30. This is where we're introduced to King Ahab, king of Israel. Chapter 16, We read that he became king over Israel. I'm in interest of time. Just notice the fact that in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. He reigned 22 years. Look at verse 30. Here's our introduction to him. Here's what we're told about him. That Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. That's our introduction to him. Now his story begins there at chapter 16. That's where the story begins. And it goes all the way through chapter 22. So 1 Kings 16, the last part of it, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22 is the story of King Ahab and Jezebel, as you know her. I want you to look with me at 1 Kings 21 and verse 25. You might mark and underline that he sold himself to do wickedness. Here's what the text says. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, but because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Now you know why I ask, would you sell yourself? See, everything you have is probably for sale. When someone walks onto your property and they say, well, tell me what's for sale, you might say, well, nothing here's for sale. Oh, yeah, it is for sale, too. At the right price, it probably is. Everything's for sale. Would you sell yourself? Here's a man who sold himself. There are two things in the verse I want you to notice. First of all, Ahab sold himself to do wickedness, number one. And number two, I notice, because Jezebel stirred him up. And that's the two things we want to talk about tonight. Let's talk about selling and stirring. Talk about selling and stirring. Two things I want us to see. Here they are. That Ahab sold himself to do evil. The reason for that, number two, is that Jezebel stirred him up. Have you sold yourself? Have you been stirred up? Or maybe you're not selling yourself, but you stirred someone up to sell themselves. Talk about selling and stirring. Here's the first thing. Let's talk about Ahab sold himself to do evil. Let's go back to our text in 1 Kings chapter 21 and notice at verse 20. Before we go back to verse 25. In verse 20, it says, Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O enemy? And he answered and said, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. You sold yourself to do evil. And then our text in verse 25 said, there was none who was like him because he sold himself to do evil because Jezebel stirred him up. That's a metaphor. It refers and alludes to the practice of selling oneself into slavery. That's why I asked that question earlier. Would you sell yourself as a slave? There was a practice that some had, that is, that because maybe they're in their poverty, maybe because of their hunger, whatever the case, or maybe they thought they would be better under this master than they would be taking care of themselves, they would sell themselves for a price and they sold themselves into slavery. That's alluded to in 2 Kings 17, 17. Paul, I think, is talking about that same principle in Romans 7, sold unto sin. The idea of being sold under the influence of sin, and I became a slave of sin. But I'm free from that now, according to chapter 6. And so playing off of that concept of selling yourself into slavery, Elijah said to Ahab, you sold yourself to do evil. He literally didn't sell himself for a price, for money. He didn't go somewhere and say, what would you give that I might be your slave? But he sold himself to become a slave of sin. That's the point. He sold himself to do evil. Now, what is it that he did that described him as a man who sold himself to do evil? Well, let's go back to where we were introduced to him. I started a moment ago. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 16 now. And I want you to notice that one of the things that he did was he viewed sin as trivial. One of the things that made it such that he was a man who sold himself to do evil is that he viewed sin as a trivial matter. Look at verse 31 of chapter 16, if you will. It came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. Now we'll come back to that latter part in that in just a moment. But I want you to notice the text says, as if it were a trivial thing to him that he might engage in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, the text says. In other words, he treated sin as if it was no serious consequence. It's just a trivial thing. No big deal that I'm engaged in the same kinds of things that others were engaged in. We talked this morning in a study that in John 8, Jesus said that if you die in your sins, where I go, you cannot come. That's a big deal. there are serious consequences. He acted as if there was no reason for shame. Let's go over to the book of Ezekiel just for a moment, if you will. In Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, there was shame that was connected with the sin of Jerusalem. And Israel was treated as, and according to chapter 16, that Jerusalem was worse than the sister Samaria and worse than Sodom. The point is being made in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 52. You have judged your sisters, you who judge your sisters, bear your own shame. Why should there be shame? Also, because of the sins which you have committed, which are abominable, more abominable than theirs. In other words, you've done things worse than they did, and yet you don't have shame that you need to have. Now look at the latter part of verse 52. He said, you be disgraced also and bear your own shame because you justified your sisters. That is, by your actions, you made others make look like that they were doing what was right. That's his point. So here's the idea. He thought there was no real shame to be connected with sin. That's a trivial thing, no big deal. It might have been, as people are today, that he simply laughed at those who said it was bad or serious. When someone draws to his attention that what you're involved in, Ahab, such as idolatry, that is a terrible thing, and he might have just made fun of that. Ridicule that. Somebody acts like this is a big deal, what I'm doing, the things I'm engaged in. And so what I'm here to suggest to you is that you're selling yourself, just like Ahab, to do evil when you treat sin as a trivial matter. When you're involved in something contrary to the will of God and you act like, you know what, that's not a big deal. Everybody acts like, the elders act like that's a big deal and they act like it's a bad thing, but that's not a big deal. Then you're selling yourself to do evil. Here's something else he did. I want you to notice, same verse. He married a worldly woman. He treated sin as if it was a trivial matter. A second thing that he did was that he married a worldly woman. Go back to 1 Kings, if you will, chapter 16 and in verse 31. That he took as a wife Jezebel, and he went and served Baals and worshipped him. Well, what is the text telling us? Well, he married a worldly woman. Jezebel was a pagan. She was not of the children of Israel. She was not supposed to be of Israel. That's not where she was from. She was a pagan who was an idol worshiper. She was from the Sidonians, the text tells us. And so she was a pagan. The Jews were forbidden to marry the pagans. Exodus 34, without taking the time to notice that Deuteronomy 7 had forbidden them to marry the people of the land. In fact, they were to drive the people of the land out and don't marry them. And the warning was that if you marry them, your sons and your daughters will begin to practice what they do. That was the warning. We'll come back to that a little bit later. So what she did is she brought her worldly influence into the marriage. We'll say more about that a little bit later. So here is a pagan who worships pagan gods. She worships her idols. She brings that influence into the marriage. What I'm suggesting to you tonight is you're selling yourself when you marry a worldly person. You think about that when you start dating. You think about that when you begin to choose a mate. And you choose someone from among the world and you marry a worldly person. That's a step in the direction of selling yourself to do evil. It's exactly what Ahab did. He married a worldly woman. Treated sin as a trivial matter. He married a worldly woman, but that was not all that he did. He took on a religion just like the world. Let's go back to our text in 1 Kings chapter 16. He took on a religion just like the world. Now let's see what the text says. He treated it as a trivial thing. He married this woman, verse 31. At the end of verse 31, he went and served Baal and worshipped him. That is, he's worshipping an idol, worshipping a false god. Look at verse 32. And he set up an altar to Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of God of Israel to anger than all the kings that were before him. What had he done? Well, he's worshipping idols. He's doing exactly what Jezebel had been doing all of her life. In the way that she was raised, she brought that pagan influence into the marriage, and she begins to do that and begins to influence him. So the world worshipped idols. So he took on the religious practices of the world. And now Ahab is no different than the world. He's no different than the pagan world. What I'm suggesting to you is that you're selling yourself when your religion is not that much different from the world. That doesn't mean we take on the beliefs of the world. That doesn't mean that our practice is exactly like that of the world. But I'll tell you what the world does with reference to their religion. They have a taste and a flavor of religion. They go to church a little bit, but then they pretty much do whatever they want to do. And when you take on a religion like that, Because you've married a worldly person and because you view sin as trivial, then you're selling yourself to do evil. Consider how that's happened to a number of people. They begin to treat sin as a trivial matter. They marry someone of the world, and then they take on the religion of the world. Oh, they may still claim to be a member of the church, but they've taken on the practice of a religion just like the world has. I'm religious. I go to church all the time, but I live however I want to live. That's kind of like Ahab has done. Here's something else he did. He sold himself to do evil, but let's go now to the 18th chapter. And in the 18th chapter, he blamed others for his own problems. He blamed others for his own problems. Now, let's notice in 1 Kings chapter 18 and in verse 17. When Elijah comes in contact with Ahab, Ahab said to Elijah, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Now, I want you to get the picture. That he was the one that was leading others into idolatry. He was the man who was the king, and thus he was the one that was troubling Israel. Israel is in problems. And the reason Israel is in trouble is because they're steeped in idolatry at the leadership of Ahab. He was the one that was causing trouble in Israel. What Elijah was doing was merely telling him it was wrong. He's merely telling him the truth of God's word. That's all he was doing. And he comes along and blames Elijah for that. And what he says in chapter 17 is, "Elijah, you're the man that's causing all the trouble in Israel. Is that you, O troubler of Israel? We've got troubles and it's your fault, Elijah." What I'm here suggesting is you're selling yourself when you blame others for the troubles and the problems that you have. When you make bad choices in your life, and it might be a choice of sin, it might be a choice of poor judgment, and you blame others who come along and correct and guide you in that, then it's your fault. You're the reason there's problems. I'm upset at you because you correct me in that. You're setting yourself up to sell yourself to do evil. When the fruits of your choices become evident, you make some choices, and the fruits of those choices become evident, and you start blaming everybody else. In other words, you make some decisions we'll talk about a little bit later in our study that lead your children astray, and the fruits of your choice become evident that your children have gone astray, and you blame everybody else for that. You're just like Ahab. Ahab made a choice that troubled Israel, and then he turned around and blamed Elijah for it. Elijah, it's your fault. You're the trouble of Israel. We're selling ourselves to do evil. Here's something else that he did. I want you to notice in chapter 20 that he did what he wanted instead of doing what God would have him to do. Look at chapter 20 with me, if you will. He did pretty much what he wanted to do instead of what God would have him to do. Beginning at verse 35, I want to back up even prior to that in chapter 20. We don't have time to develop the whole story about the Syrians being in conflict in a battle with Israel. And I'll notice in chapter 28 that God had said he would deliver Syria and the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. Look at verse 28. He said the man of God came, or the text says, the man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is the God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys, therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and then shall you know that I am the Lord." In other words, because the Syrians are spouting off about how I'm not powerful God, I'm going to take the Syrians and deliver every one of them into your hand. I'm going to take that into your hands, King Ahab. Well, let's go a bit further. Let's drop down to verse 42. God later said, which we don't have the entire revelation here, that is, we don't have the entire discussion between God and Ahab, but God indicated later at verse 42, "I wanted you to destroy Ben-Hadad." Let's look at verse 42. "Because you let him slip out of your hand, whom I have appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life." What I wanted you to do was destroy him. But that's not what Ahab did. Ahab let him go. In other words, he did what he wanted instead of what God wanted. Now I want you to notice that Ahab was given two illustrations of disobedience beginning at verse 35. Let's see what they are. Begin at verse 35 with me, if you will. Here illustrates the point that what you ought to be doing, Ahab, is obeying God instead of doing pretty much what you want. Here's the two illustrations. Number one, there was a certain man of the sons of the prophets who said to the neighbor, "By the word of the Lord, strike me, please." And the man refused to strike him. That seems a little odd, doesn't it? A man of the prophets goes to his neighbor and said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to hit me." And he refused. But he'd said that by the word of the Lord, the text said. Now, verse 36. So he said to him, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you. And as soon as he had left, a lion had found him and killed him. What's the point? Here was a man, as strange as that seemed. From human reasoning, as strange as that seemed, I told you by the word of the Lord to strike me. You refused to do that. A lion's going to kill you, and a lion killed him. He disobeyed, and he suffered the consequence. That's illustration number one. Illustration number two now. Again at verse 37, he found another man. He said, strike me. And so the man struck him, inflicting a wound. Did exactly. Here's an example of obedience. One obeyed and the other disobeyed. That's not the second example I want to talk about. So the prophet departed from there, and he waited for the king by the road and disguised himself with bandage over his eyes. And as the king passed by, he cried out to the king, and he said, your servant went into the midst of the battle, and there was a man who came over and brought a man to me and said, guard him. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life. Or else I will pay a talent, you shall pay a talent of silver. Now get the picture. He said, here's the prophet all bandaged up like he's been wounded in battle, and he goes and he feigns to the king. He said, I was out in battle, and I was fighting in battle, and I was given the charge to take care of this man and guard him and not let him get away. And if I let him get away, I was going to be in trouble. Look at verse 40. And while your servant was busy here and there, that is while I was doing this and I was doing that and I got busy and got sidetracked. And he said, and he was gone. I let him get away. Let him slip away from me. Look what Ahab said. Ahab said this. He said, so shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it. Ahab said, well, I'll tell you what. A soldier should have done his job. You were given the charge. Here's what he's saying, and I'm paraphrasing, of course. You should have done your job. You were given the charge of guarding that prisoner, and you didn't take care of that prisoner, and you let him get away. And so you have decided by your actions what ought to be done to you. In other words, you disobeyed. You didn't do what you were supposed to. That's the second illustration. Now look at verse 41. And then he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king recognized him to be one of the prophets. And he said, here's where we are. We were here just a moment ago. Verse 42. Because, this is the prophet saying this to the king, because you have let him slip out of your hands, whom I have appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people. And the king went away displeased, sullen, and he came to Samaria. Point of the two illustrations. You shouldn't have been disobeying God and doing what you want instead of what God wanted you to do. That's one of the ways in which he sold himself to do evil. I want to suggest to you, when you do what you want, regardless of what God wants, you are selling yourself. When you decide, here's how I want to live, here's what I want to do. Here's my choice in life, and here's the things that I want to practice. And I know what the Bible says, and I know what I hear preached, and I know what's said in Bible, but I want to do what I want to do. You're selling yourself to do evil. You're no different than Ahab. Here's something else he did, chapter 21, if you will. He was selfish, and he was discontent. He was selfish, and he was discontent. Look at verses 1 to 4. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. It was close by, and he went to Naboth and said, I want that for a vegetable garden, and I will pay you whatever it's worth in money. I'll give you its value. That's where we started a moment ago. What's for sale? And Naboth basically said, it's not for sale. I don't want to sell it. You know why he didn't want to sell it? It meant something to him. Notice what he said. It meant something to him. He said that this was the vineyard that was given to him as an inheritance from his fathers. It meant something to him. It's like this. This means something to me. No, you're not going to buy that for $10, $20 or $30 or $100 because it means something to me. That's what Naboth said. You can't have it. Well, I want you to notice it in verse 4. He pouted and he acted childish. Notice what he did. That he went into the house and he was displeased because of the words of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And he said, because he had said that I'll not give you what his inheritance of my father's. And he went and laid on the bed and turned away his face and he ate no food. He's laying on the bed pouting and sulling because he can't get what he wants. He's discontent. He's not happy. I'm not getting my way. Well, I want you to notice now that he was the king. Remember who he was? He's King Ahab. He already had an abundance. He had money, he could have bought another vineyard somewhere. He didn't have that vineyard. But he's not content. Beginning at verse 5, I want you to know he was willing to go to any length. And that is Jezebel, and we'll come back to Jezebel in a moment. She schemed up a plan saying, here's how we're going to do this. We'll get that vineyard for you. We're going to have a we're going to proclaim a fast, and we're going to promote Naboth and give him to a prominent place, and then we're going to hire some scoundrels to come in who are going to be false witnesses and lie about him and say that he's defamed the name of God and the name of the king, and then you'll go out, they'll go out and stone him. And she did that. And it comes back and reports to Ahab and says to Ahab, he's dead, go get the vineyard now. And I want you to notice, beginning at verse 16, and so it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead. The text doesn't say he turned to Jezebel and said, what were you thinking? He doesn't say that. That he got up and went down and took possession of the vineyard. His attitude was, I'm willing to go to any length to get what I want. I'm selfish, I'm discontent. And I want to tell you, when you're selfish and you're discontent, when you're not satisfied until you get your way, when you're not satisfied till you get what you want, regardless of what it does to anybody else, you're selling yourself to do evil. Here's something else he did. He had disregard for those who proclaimed the truth. Look at chapter 22 with me, if you will. He had no regard for Micaiah, prophet. When it was suggested to him, consult with one of the prophets. Jehoshaphat said that. He said at verse 22, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Don't you notice verse 14? Micaiah, the prophet, was a man who had said this, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, I will speak. Micaiah said, I'm not going to tell you anything unless the Lord revealed it to me, and I'm just going to tell you the truth as revealed by God, nothing more, nothing less. That's all I'm going to tell you. He's a man who spoke the truth. He talked the truth about Ahab. But Ahab said, I hate him. Why do you hate him? Because he didn't tell me what I want to hear. He didn't tell me what I want to hear. What I'm suggesting to you is when we reach the point that we have a dislike and a disregard for those who stand for the truth, you're selling yourself to do evil. Now, let's look at all those points that we just considered. What did he do to sell himself? Ahab sold himself to do evil. He looked at sin and he viewed it as just kind of a no big deal, trivial thing. He married into a worldly family. He took on a religion like the world, so he didn't look any different from the world. He blamed others for his own problems. He did what he wanted instead of what God wanted. He thought about himself. He was discontent and had disregard for those who proclaimed the truth. I want to ask you, could you be selling yourself to do evil? Are you selling out your principles? Are you beginning to compromise? Have you turned your back on what you know to be right? I know this to be right, but you turn your back on it. You sold yourself to do evil. But the second part of our text, and I want you to notice, is Jezebel stirred him up. Let's go back to our text in verse 25. Ahab sold himself to do evil. Why? Because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up, the text says. She stirred him up. How did she do that? Let's go back to chapter 16 now. One of the ways in which she did that was she brought the influence of the world. Remember that he treated sin as a trivial thing. He married Jezebel, and the very next statement after he married Jezebel is he began to worship the idols that she had worshipped all of her life. See, marriage is the closest of all relationships. And it's natural that she would have a very strong influence on him. Don't be surprised when you marry someone who is a strong Christian that they have a strong Christian influence upon you. Marriage is the strongest of relationships. It is the closest of relationships. Don't be surprised that when you marry someone of the world, they don't bring some of the worldly influence into the marriage because this is the closest of relationships. This is not surprising in 1 Kings 16. Not at all. The pagans influenced Israel. Let's go to Psalm 106. Look at Psalm 106. This is a historical psalm about how the pagans had influenced Israel because they didn't drive them out. Look at verse 34. Psalm 106, verse 34. They did not destroy the people concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with them. They mingled with the Gentiles. What was wrong with mingling with the Gentiles? Look at verse 35. They learned their works, which led to verse 36. They served their idols, which led to them becoming a snare to them, which led to, verse 37, them sacrificing their sons and their daughters. Notice the progression into sin. The point is, the pagans influenced Israel. Here's a case in point. In the case of Ahab marrying Jezebel, Solomon's wife caused even him to sin, Nehemiah 13 said. And I want to tell you that it very well may be that the influence of a worldly mate or worldly friend may be stirring you up and encouraging you in the direction of what's wrong. When you marry someone of the world, don't be surprised if they don't encourage you to do things that are wrong. Don't be surprised if they don't bring their worldly influence into that marriage relationship. That happened here with Ahab. She stirred him up, but I'll tell you something else she did. She destroyed the influence of godly leaders. If she's going to bring this worldly influence in, she's got to stop another influence. Let's go to chapter 18, if you will. 1 Kings chapter 18. Notice it, verse 4. What did Jezebel do? Well, the text says in 1 Kings 18 and in verse 4 that, for so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets, that Obadiah had taken 100 of the prophets and hidden 50 in a cave. She's trying to kill all the prophets, the text says. Look at verse 13. And while it was reported to my Lord, when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord. Jezebel's trying to eliminate and kill all the prophets. Look at chapter 19 in verse 2. Specifically to Elijah, she said, let the gods do so to me and more also, if I do not make your life like one of them by tomorrow about this time, I'm going to kill you if I can, she said. What does that tell you? Well, she sought to silence those that were against her wickedness. I want to dampen that down over here. Here's some prophets that are rattling and carrying on about how wicked Ahab is and the nation of Israel. She needs to tamp that down if she can, and so she tries to kill the prophets. She's trying to destroy the influence of godly leaders. And I want to tell you that there are those who begin to veer from the path. And as they begin to veer from the path of the fold of God, they don't have a great appreciation for godly leaders. By that, I'm talking about preachers of the gospel, elders of the church, deacons in the church, parents who are guiding them, and other strong Christians who are trying to help guide them in the right direction. When people veer from the path, they don't have always a great appreciation for leaders of God's people. I want you to think about those two principles before we go any further. What has she done? How did she stir him up? If we just stop at that point, that's two powerful points. She brought the influence of the world in, and then she destroyed the influence of godly leaders. Listen to that, parents. When you allow the influence of the world, that's what her first point was, and you minimize the influence of elders and preachers and brethren, you're stirring your children up to do evil. How do we do that? Well, when we allow our children, we encourage our children to have friends of the world. And when they want to do things with worldly people, we encourage that, and that's good, and we push them in that direction, and we encourage them in that direction. And then an opportunity to be around godly people, we kind of tamp that down and we don't encourage that, and we may even kind of downplay the elders and their decisions and the preacher and what he says and other brethren and make fun of them because of their being sticklers like they are. And what we've done is we've lifted up the influence of the world and we've tamped down the influence of godly people. Don't be surprised if you're not stirring your children to do evil. And then, like Ahab, you blame everybody else for it. That happens. That happened with Ahab. But there's a third thing she did. She helped Ahab get whatever he wanted. She helped Ahab get whatever he wanted. When he came in and laid down on the bed and he pouted like a 2-year-old. What's wrong, Ahab? Tried to buy the field and he wouldn't sell it to me. And I'm mad. There was no telling him, you can't have that. If he won't sell, he won't sell. I'm going to tell you, there's some things I've wanted, I've tried to buy, and probably offered a lot more than it was worth, and somebody says it's not for sale. There's been some books I wanted that I've offered a ridiculous price, and they wouldn't sell. And I'm thinking, why? You're crazy. And that's what they were thinking about me. And he must have thought Naboth was crazy for not selling. But if they won't sell, they won't sell. There was no telling. Have it. Her attitude was, whatever it takes, hon, whatever you want, I'll help you get that. I'll help you be and do whatever you want. You want that vineyard? I'll help you get that vineyard. And I tell you what that'll mean. That means that I'll help you, I'll aid you, and I'll plan to get whatever you want. If it involves doing wrong, it involves doing wrong. If it involves being unfair, it just involves being unfair. And I want to tell you that when you coach and you help and you encourage your family to get what they want, regardless of the wisdom of that, you're stirring them up. You say, but here's what my child wants, and I'm going to help them accomplish that. That's what they're going to get it. I'm going to let them do that. And it may not be what, but I'm going to help them. That's what Jezebel did. She stirred him up by helping him get whatever he wanted. Here's the last thing. How did she stir him up? Well, she had little regard for anything of value. And I cite the very same text, 1 Kings 21, 1 to 16. That's where in verses 1 to 4, he went to Naboth and asked, buy the vineyard. He said, no, you can't have it. It's my inheritance. It's sentimental to me. He runs off and he pouts. She said, here's what I'll do. And in her mind, she doesn't tell Ahab this till later, but I'm going to kill Ahab. I'm going to have him killed. We're going to make up some stories and lies about him and have him killed. And she does. Here's what I see. There was no regard for the property of others. She had no regard. That's something of value. This was the property of Naboth. It was his inheritance. It belonged to his fathers. There's no regard for that. No regard for that. Here's something else. She had no regard for principles of fairness. There's nothing fair about killing a man and taking his vineyard. Fairness would be offering him money and him saying, okay, I'll take it. Fairness is when he says, no, I won't sell it. You walk away. Or offer it more. That's fairness. There's no principle of fairness, no regard for that. There was no regard for human life here. Treats Naboth like he's just a piece of paper towel. He wad him up and throw him away. No regard for human life. I want to suggest to you that when we're around those who have little regard for important things, we're being stirred up. When you have friends of the world who have little regard for God and for His Word and for principles of righteousness, you perhaps are being stirred up. Parents, when you're not emphasizing the things that are important to your children, husbands and wives, when you're not emphasizing things that are important to your mate, perhaps you're stirring them up to do things that are wrong. What did she do? Four things listed with her that she stirred him up. She brought the influence of the world. She destroyed the influence of godly leaders. She helped Ahab get whatever he wanted, and she had little regard for anything of value. Could it be that someone is stirring you up? Whatever you are and whatever you be, could somebody be stirring you up, or could it be that you're stirring someone else up? Could it be? You're stirring someone up? Are you feeding off of someone else's fears? You really didn't think much about it till someone started expressing their fears, and now you've got the same fear, and they're stirring you up. Are you feeding off of others' dislikes? You were pretty content and happy. Maybe with this church and being in a part of it, and then somebody else expressed something, now you're kind of unhappy about things. They got you stirred up, didn't they? Somebody stirring you up? You stirring somebody else up? Do you encourage others, or does another encourage you, saying you're not the only one that feels that way? And I know you're dissatisfied, and I know you're kind of bothered by some things, and you're not the only one that feels that way. There are others who feel that way, and you're stirred. What's a stirring statement that stirs people up? Somebody's stirring you up. Are you being stirred up? Are you planting seeds and planting doubts that's a stepping stone to build on later? Or somebody planting seeds and doubts in you that's a stepping stone to build on later? That happens sometimes. We plant seeds and we plant doubts and we plant questions and we plant discontent and we plant fears. And then there's a building stone and a foundation we can build on later. To stir someone to do what we want them to do. Is someone stirring you up? Are you stirring anybody up? I want to tell you, Ahab sold himself to do evil because Jezebel stirred him up. Have you sold yourself? Is there anything that you have that you say, that's just not for sale? I want to tell you, anything material just about is for sale. With any of us, I believe that to be true. Is with me. But I hope there's some things that you would never sell. I hope your soul's not for sale. I hope you're not for sale. I hope your family's not for sale. I hope your children are not for sale. Ahab sold himself to do evil because Jezebel stirred him up. May God help us not to be those that are selling or stirring as Ahab and Jezebel indeed did. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and sing?